Good evening. It's good to see all of you out tonight, and we have a lot that we're looking forward to, and a lot of singing, testimonies. We'll be reading the Church Covenant, we'll be reflecting upon communion and celebrating the Lord's table, so a lot of things going on here, and not really too many announcements I want to make note of. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into our song service. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for who you are. You truly are a gracious God. The God who has looked down upon us with mercy and has had compassion upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, he rose again the third day. We thank you for the salvation we have in him to everyone who believes. And so I do pray, even as we focus in upon the person of Jesus Christ and as we remember what he has done for us in a special way, I do pray that you just help us to be ever so grateful. And even more appreciative of as far as what you have done for us in Christ. So I do pray that as we lift our voices to you in praise, as we lift our hearts to you in worship, I do pray that this would be glorifying in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's begin this evening with 201. 201. As you find your place, you can go ahead and stand along with me. Sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. It says in that chorus, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace that is greater than all our sin. Where would we be if we did not have God's grace cleansing us inside? Hopefully we wouldn't be undecided like some of you that are sitting and standing. I don't know. You can go ahead and have a seat. And then turn to the next page. And we have 203. And can it be? After we sing, And Can It Be, we're going to open it up for our testimony time. We're going to go straight from here to there. So 203. Jesus did not empty himself of everything but love. Jesus was still God. That's very important to biblical theology, and so we have to say that. Charles Wesley was a great hymn writer, but not always a great theologian. But it's a great song otherwise, so as long as we remember that Jesus Christ did not empty himself of the fact that he was God, we can go ahead and keep singing. So let's keep singing on the third verse. Can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Do you have a testimony to that, in that vein, or another testimony? How has God blessed you this week, this evening, this lifetime? Does anybody have a testimony? Or how did God save you in the first place? How is God's grace applied to your life at the very beginning? I can say, I'll start. There are probably some of you here who haven't heard my testimony, but I remember I was 6 years old, and it was the Iwana program. How many of you know what the Iwana program is? Most of you, okay. We have in the Iwana program time to play games, and then we have time to memorize scripture. Most of the scripture I know and have memorized is because of that. And then we have a Bible time where a Bible challenge is brought. And I remember being 6 years old, and I was the pastor's wife. Mrs. Magnuson was the speaker and for us in the Bible challenge time, and I don't remember anything about what she said that night, or for that matter, most of the nights, because I was 6 years old. But I remember that night, she said, Mrs. Magnuson said, "If any of you want to know Jesus and have your sins forgiven tonight, you can talk to my husband, the pastor," and Pastor Larry Magnuson was in the back that night. And, you know, that would be a wonderful thing. Except, I didn't think so. And I remember being very angry. If you can imagine this little six-year-old. And I stormed out of the room. And I stormed down the hall. You could just imagine, I don't know what I looked like back then. Probably people didn't really notice me being 6 years old. But as I got out the door of the church and on my way to the car, my footsteps became less pronounced, and I had an overwhelming sense of conviction in my heart. I mean, I had thought to myself on the way out the door, I had thought, I am a good kid. I don't need to have my sins forgiven. My parents are Christians, and I go to church every time the doors are open. Why would I need to have my sins forgiven? But I realized then when we finally got to the car, and we were leaving, that I had a problem. I had sin. I had done very much wrong things, even at 6 years old, that I needed somebody to forgive me. And as I had heard from being at church, that was Jesus Christ, was the only one who could do that. And I was so quiet on the way home. You can imagine that. and I was afraid that my mom would notice this and ask me why. But she didn't. But I knew what I had to do, and that night I got into bed, and on my pillow I prayed that Jesus Christ would forgive my sins and save me from the wretchedness that I was in. And he did. And he still has. And it's incredible. He's never failed me ever since. From 6 years old, I can't believe that means I've been saved for almost 20 years. And I'm so thankful he did, because without that, I don't know where I could imagine a lot of places I would be, and most of them I would not want to be. I'm so thankful that he has brought me through everything he has and brought me to where I am now. Anybody else? How Jesus saved you, how he is sanctifying you. Prayer requests if you need one. Otherwise, we can move on to reading our church covenant, because that's good too.
You never know who you're going to meet when you're out in the public for all these things. About a month ago, I came out of the post office over in Pleasantdale, and there was this big husky fellow. The fact that he was bearded and kind of all fuzzy, that's beside the point. But he said something that had some kind of a religious prayed to him, and he carried on, and he said, "I'm on my 8th wife," he said. "The others couldn't take me." He said, "This one is now high priestess in whatever cult he's in," but he didn't consider it that. But I hardly had a chance to say anything to him, and he took off.
Wow. I don't know what to say to that. It's incredible, and it's fortunate that you're able to talk to them. Most of the time, we don't even talk to the people that we see coming out of the post office or anywhere else for that matter, but it's not always important that, well, I mean, it is important that they get saved, but, you know, it's not always God's calling in our life that everybody we talk to gets saved, but it is important that we're able to make contact with people and share the gospel if we're able. Anybody else? If not, you should have a copy of the Church Covenant in your blue songbooks. Songbooks, right? Not the bulletin.
In the back of the songbooks.
In the back of the songbooks.
If not, we have extra copies.
If not, we have extra copies, and we have crack ushers ready to swoop in and save the day for you. All right, let's read the Church Covenant together. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized by single immersion in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. We purpose, therefore, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, to forsake the paths of sin and to walk together in Christian holiness and love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to attend its services faithfully, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of its ministry and expenses, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also purpose to maintain family and personal devotions, to scripturally educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk to be just in our dealings and faithful in our engagements, to be exemplary in our character, to avoid all gossip, backbiting, excessive anger, sexual immorality, greed and materialism, gluttony and dissension, to abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages, tobacco products, and illegal drugs, to practice self-control in all things, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving Him preeminence in all things, both spiritual and temporal, and making the most of the time, because the days are evil, looking always to His soon coming. We further purpose to walk together in Christian love and watchfulness, giving and receiving admonition with meekness and respect, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian empathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense and always ready to secure reconciliation without delay. We moreover purpose that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. In the event there is no such church, we will seek, with the Lord's help, to establish one. Some very good stuff in there. I can see already some things that I need to work on in my life to conform more fully to this covenant. So hopefully that is beneficial to us. Another thing that I find is beneficial is to be able to sing the great truths of Scripture. So let's turn to 206. 206, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. 206. When I survey the wondrous cross. I love this hymn, it's one of my favorites. So let's stand together and sing 185. divine demands my soul, my life, and my all. It's incredible. Incredible commitment, and one that we ought to give. Let's have a seat.
Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and especially as we focus upon him this evening, but truly every day we should be thanking you and praising you for who Jesus is to us. Thank you that he is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you that he died for me, even though he was not worthy of death, totally without sin, but yet he chose to lay down his life for me. I thank you that he rose again the third day. He laid his life down. He took it again. I thank you that whoever believes on him has eternal life. I thank you for the fellowship we have as born-again believers, the oneness we have in Christ. So now even as we focus in upon the Lord's table, remembering Jesus Christ, I do pray that you would impress upon us the truths of your word. Help us to remember in a special way what Jesus has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we're going to focus in on the meaning and the significance of communion, or the Lord's table. And in the scriptures there are numerous passages that speak to this issue, that talk to us about the Lord's table, communion. We read in the Gospels three instances of what we consider to be the Last Supper, when the Lord instituted communion, and it was with the disciples, and that was even before the church age began, but yet that was carried on. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read through these passages, and then we're going to draw some points from them. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. In the context just before this, they were celebrating the Passover meal. And we read in verse 26 of Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Turn with me now to the book of Mark in chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We move on to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 15. Actually, we can go to verse 14 of Luke chapter 22. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And then we move on into the New Testament epistles, the book of 1 Corinthians. We want to go to chapter 11, first of all, 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. We are familiar with this passage, especially we oftentimes read this before we celebrate communion. But let us read it once again this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." There's one more passage we want to look at this evening, a passage that often is overlooked whenever we think about the Lord's table. We want to flip back one chapter in 1 Corinthians to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And so these passages that we have just read, these five passages, they communicate to us the importance of the Lord's table, of communion. Now, we aren't going to look at all these passages in depth. We're going to look at some general truths that we gain from these passages. We're going to reflect upon the wonderful truth communicated to us as we see the Lord's table, and even as we will soon be partaking of the Lord's table. We have the unleavened bread. It is blessed, and then it is broken. It is given to the individual believers. Christ told the disciples, take it and eat it. It represented his body, which was given for them. His body was broken as he was upon that cross. That bread symbolizes Christ's broken body. Now, so often in the Scriptures, as we look at the words contained therein, and we read about leaven, oftentimes leaven is associated with what? It is associated with sin. But the bread of the Passover, which is what Christ and his disciples would have had, the bread of the Passover is what? It is unleavened. No yeast in it. It is unleavened. And it is this unleavened bread that Christ said, This is my body. This represents my body. We look at Jesus Christ. Was there any sin in him? There wasn't the slightest hint of sin in Jesus Christ. He never once sinned. He was completely holy, completely set apart from sin. We rejoice with the Apostle Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, the one who made no sin, to be sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, spotless, without sin. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." The unleavened bread, representing Christ's body. And yes, Christ's body was broken for us. As we have the bread, and as Christ had that bread, that unleavened bread, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And as Christ was upon that cross, bearing our sin, His body was broken. The prophet foresaw this brokenness, even as we read in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. And I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." We come to Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 3. Speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed." His body was broken for us. It is the broken bread that represents Christ's broken body. We all are to eat of that one bread that is broken. We are to eat of that if we, yes, have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have trusted in Him. If we have believed on Him as our Savior, we should partake of that, because we have that union in Christ. We are to do this, eating that bread in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. All of us to eat that one bread. We are united in Christ. We are united together in Christ. We are one body in Christ. We have that solidarity, that fellowship, that community, that oneness in Christ. We all eat of the bread. We share together in the blood and the body of Christ. As the disciples partook of that same bread, so also they partook of that same cup. And what was in that cup? It was the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine. The cup is blessed. Thanksgiving is offered for it. Because that fruit of the vine, what does it represent? It represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of the new covenant. It is only as Jesus shed His blood upon the cross that God would fulfill His promised covenant, His covenant to His people Israel. It is only by His shed blood that we, as born-again believers in the church age, benefit from many new covenant-like blessings. It is because of Christ's shed blood for us. We rejoice in the Scriptures we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." We are redeemed with silver or gold. No amount of money can redeem us. We are redeemed, rather, in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. "In Him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And so as we partake of the bread, and as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. We are united with Him. Though we are many members individually, we are all one in Christ. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We join a unity, a group of believers, the body of Christ. We are one together. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We read also the words of Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We are united with Christ the moment we trust in Jesus. The moment that we believe in Him. And so if we are united with Christ, that means that we cannot be united with any other so-called gods. A believer cannot have fellowship with God on the one hand and other demonic gods on the other. If we are united with Christ, we must be separated from spiritual darkness. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. As we continue to look at the truths contained in these passages, as we look at the Lord's Supper, as Jesus participated in that last Passover meal, as He instituted communion, what did He say? I would no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus was looking forward to that day when He would come back to earth and set up His kingdom. And He hadn't even left the earth at this point in time. Now Jesus knew very soon He'd be hanging upon that cross. He also knew that soon He would rise again from the dead. Soon He would ascend to the Father and sit at His right hand. But Jesus also knew that one day He would return in power and great glory and set up His kingdom. And Jesus was looking forward to that day whenever He would be on the throne of David, ruling over the nations, ruling over His people, Israel. And Jesus said, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, of course, as believers in the church, what do we look forward to? We look forward to the rapture, whenever Jesus comes back for His church in the clouds. But yet Jesus is not going to drink of that fruit of the vine until when? Until He comes back to this earth, sets His feet upon the Mount of Olives, sets up His earthly kingdom, reigns here on this earth from His throne. That is when He will take that cup and drink of the fruit of the vine again. But yet today, Jesus isn't back yet, is He? And so what do? We remember what Jesus has done for us. We remember Jesus' broken body. We remember His shed blood for us. And so we rejoice even as we remember what Jesus has done. We read the word of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Just think about what Christ has done for us. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's you. All of us were born into this world sinners. Totally wicked, depraved, evil sinners. Jesus Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ this evening? Do you have that hope that nothing can take away? Do you have a reason for celebrating? Do you have a reason for remembering what Jesus did for you upon that cross? Do you have a reason to celebrate? Do you have a reason to give God thanks for Jesus Christ, for His broken body, for His shed blood upon that cross? If you do have a reason, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, well then, God desires for you, He desires for us, to together partake of the Lord's table, communion. You know what communion is? It is fellowship. It is togetherness. We are the local body of Christ here. This is Nordville Baptist Church. I realize not all of the ones here are members of Nordville Baptist Church, but yet, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, that is the foundation of it all. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you have no reason to partake of the broken bread or the fruit of the vine, because really you have no reason to give thanks to Christ, because you have turned your back on Him. You have not accepted that free gift that God is offering to you. And so we must be born again to give God thanks, to remember what Jesus has done for us. But also, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells the Corinthians, believers, you need to examine yourselves so that you might partake in a worthy manner. Because in the Corinthian church, there was some outright sin going on. And as a result of that sin, some of them were sick. Some of them had even died. God was chastising that church in Corinth. And Paul told the Corinthian believers, before you partake of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, you need to examine yourself. You need to make sure that you're on good terms with God. Not only that you're saved, Paul was assuming that you were saved. He is writing to the church that is at Corinth, born-again believers in Corinth there. But what does he say to the born-again believers, members of the Corinth church? He says, examine yourselves. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It is particularly in the case of the abuse of the Lord's Supper that many of them were weak and sick, and even some of them had died. Paul says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so, we need to examine ourselves as born-again believers. We need to see, am I living the way God wants me to live? Do I have unconfessed sin that I have not yet prayed to the Lord about and say, Lord, forgive me for this sin. I say the same thing as you. I confess these sins. Please forgive me for these sins. Are there some steps in our lives we need to be taking, but we have refused to take those steps? There are many things in the Scriptures that we know as born-again believers we need to be doing. And I could name off any number of them. But we need to be considering those things. Am I rebelling against God and not doing the things He desires for me to be? Or to do? Am I rebelling against God and not being the person God wants me to be? We need to think about these things. But you know what? There's much to take heart from this evening. Because you know what? God, yeah, He does have high standards. He says, be holy even as I am holy. But yet, we also read in the Scriptures, if anyone says that he does not sin, well then, he's calling God a liar. And so we realize we mess up, but yet we confess those sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us those sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so yes, we sin, but yet we confess those sins, and God forgives us. But it's not our desire to sin and sin and sin some more. Our desire is to repent of those sins and to turn to God. That is our desire. So even this evening, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the broken bread and partake of the fruit of the vine, we want to examine ourselves. Do I have sin in my life that I need to take care of? Maybe you can't take care of it right here at this point in time. Maybe you have to go and talk with someone. Maybe you have to go and confess some sin to someone that's not here. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe there's something that's been nagging your heart for months or maybe even years that you have not taken care of. But this is a time to examine ourselves. But yet Paul says, just examine yourselves and then partake. It is God's desire that we have communion here, that we partake of the bread and of the fruit of the vine. So we're going to have a time now to have silent prayer, to examine our lives, to confess those sins that we have not yet confessed, to get right with the Lord, so that we are in fellowship with Him, so that we may partake in a worthy manner. So let's bow for a time of silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, a special time to remember what Jesus has done for us. Thank You that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. We thank You for the promise in the Scriptures that whenever we sin, we can confess those sins, and that You will forgive us of those sins. I pray that we have a heart of holiness, a heart that desires to be the person that You want us to be, a heart that is after Your own heart. I pray that we'd strive together toward this goal. Do thank You for Jesus Christ. We can never thank You enough for Him. Thank You that His body was broken, that His blood was shed. I thank You that as believers, we are one in Him, and that He is in us. We thank You for those wonderful truths. I pray that we would be living in light of them. So we do thank You for this time, a special time where we can remember in a concrete way what Jesus has done for us. So we do pray these things in His name. Amen. The deacons would come forward. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul communicating to the Corinthian believers what he himself had received from the Lord. And he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" And so what we want to do, first of all, is to give God thanks for that bread. And then we will break the bread, and we'll distribute it. And in case you are wondering, I'm using some hand sanitizer here. And we will actually be breaking the bread, symbolizing Christ's broken body for us upon that cross. Bob, would you give God thanks for the bread?
Again, the Father, we come to You and we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for how His body was battered and bruised and beaten. And so we take this bread in remembrance of what He's done, with a grateful and humble hearts. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We have the bread, and this is unleavened bread. This very well may have been similar to what Christ Himself had on the Passover. Obviously, there are some differences, but this is unleavened bread. This is actually from Israel. This is for the Jews, even today, to celebrate Passover. And so we have unleavened bread, and Christ said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." It is unleavened. Christ had no sin in His body. the perfect Lamb of God. His body was broken for us. We who are sinners and deserve to die. It is our body that should have been broken, but Christ's body was broken for us. And whenever we trust in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven because He died on the cross for us. His body was broken for us. And whenever we trust in Christ, we are parts of the one body of Christ. We are part of Christ. We are members individually of one another. Communion, as we partake of this bread together, we are showing our oneness in Christ, part of the same body. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And Jesus on that night, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 11. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" They would have had one cup from which they all would have drank. Of course, we aren't going to be doing that this evening, but yet we do have the one pitcher of the fruit of the vine. And we have cups here from which we will be pouring it into. And so what I would like, if you are physically able and if you are prepared, if you are partaking, I would like for you to come up front and receive your fruit of the vine, and then go back to your seat and wait until everyone has received. If you are unable to come, one of the deacons will bring that to you. And Dan, would you ask God's blessing and give Him thanks for the fruit of the vine?
Most gracious God and Father, we thank You for the sacrifice of Your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who, as He hung upon that cross, had every ounce, every drop of blood pour out of His body. Father, we thank You for the infinite sacrifice that cared for the infinite sin, the infinite affront that we have committed against You. Father, we thank You for that shed blood of Jesus Christ and how it washes away our sin and makes us again white as snow. Father, we thank You for the way that You work in our lives. And it's in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Think upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us, how His blood was shed for us. The perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Thank you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And then in chapter 11 and verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We have trusted in Jesus Christ. We remember what his blood has done for us. He shed his blood for the salvation of our souls. And together we are one in Christ. Let us drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we look forward to that day when Jesus Christ will return in the clouds to take us to be with him. We look forward to that day when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to set up his kingdom, and he will partake of this fruit of the vine once again. It also says in the gospel, after they had done these things, they sung a hymn. I would like for us to gather in a circle to sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," because truly in Jesus Christ we are bound together. We have communion and fellowship together. Christ is the bond that holds us together.
Your word and fellowshipping together. Just see us home safely and bring us back again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.